Good morning. We have been doing some lessons or studies in the book of Colossians, and so if you have a Bible and want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, you're welcome to do that. We have, I think, most of the verses that we're going to cover on the overhead here, but it's always good for you to have a Bible with you too. And because sometimes I don't have all the verses that we're going to read or that we're going to look at. And it's also good for you to have in your Bible so you can read it and so you know where it is too. I've heard it said that it's a good idea for a speaker to have three points or three main ideas of a message. This one only has two. And that doesn't mean I'm going to let you off early. In fact, the second point is pretty long, and we're not going to get done with all of it. We'll have to wait until the next time we're in the book to study the rest of the verses that have to do with that point. But the first one really kind of goes back to chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. So we're going to look at those verses that we really kind of covered last time, but this is a little bit of review. And so you can kind of tell in the overhead here that it's really, trying to get rid of this here. There we go. It's really just 28 and 29 of chapter 1. And then we start with verses 1 and 2 and so forth for chapter 2. So the last two verses of chapter 28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." In fact, we pointed out that's this verse up here on the wall is part of that verse. And in this translation, we said we proclaim him so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And so sometimes when we talk about men, we're talking just about males. Here we're talking about all men and all people. And so men and women, we want everyone to be presented complete in Christ. That's what Paul wanted to do. And we learned also that complete means, we said the word mature. And so like someone who's grown up instead of people that are like babies, children. And they want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and to be grown up in the things of God. That's what it means to be complete. And so it's for all people. So that was something that was very important. And so in verse 29 it says, "For this purpose," for this reason, "I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And so Paul was working hard to do whatever he could and to help people learn about the Lord Jesus, to know the things from the Bible so that they could be grown up and to be more like Christ, to be more mature and not just little babies, but learning about the things of God. And so he was working hard to do that, striving according to his power. Even though Paul might have considered himself very weak, he had the power of God, which mightily works within me. I think that's a good reminder for all of us that, you know, I know that it's hard for parents to raise their children. So we think about children as babies and, you know, there's lots of things you need to do to take care of them. Now, I don't know that by experience. I don't have children. But I've seen what parents have to go through to raise their children. And it's hard work. It's labor. And so Paul was also laboring or working hard to help Christians know about the Lord Jesus and to learn the things they needed to know to live the kinds of lives that God wanted them to live. It's hard work. But he had the power of God to do that. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that when we have a difficult job to do, like raising children or something else, or helping people to know about the Lord Jesus, God gives us his power and his strength to help us do that. So that helps us in the next verse here. So this has to do with the first point that we're talking about, or the first idea. He says, for I want you to know a great struggle I have on your behalf and for all those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So it seems like there were people that Paul knew and who knew the gospel, but they had never met Paul. And there had been other people who had brought the gospel to them, but they had told Paul about about him, or they had learned about Paul, and Paul knew about these people, such as in Laodicea. That was where one of the churches was. There was a church in Laodicea, another city. Not just in Colossae, but one in Laodicea. So these were also in that same general region, you know, kind of like in the same county or same, you know, we have Rock Island County, but we have different regions or different cities in the county. And so the various region, or the state of Illinois, for example. But we have, so Laodicea, there was a church in Laodicea, and you read about it in the Revelation, book of Revelation. Not in such a good context there. But anyway, there were things they needed to know. And Paul wanted them to know. And it was a struggle. A struggle means something you have trouble with. And something that's difficult. We think about people who are like in a wrestling match. You know, you think of two people that are wrestling and they're trying to get each other down on the mat and do whatever they can to get the points for the match. It's a struggle. They're trying hard against each other. Well, Paul had a struggle with other people, with teachers who were teaching people wrong things, teaching them false things. We call them false teachers. They weren't teaching them the truth. And that was one of the struggles that Paul had, and was trying to make sure the people in Colossae, the Colossians, and the people in Laodicea and other places that didn't even know him, that they understood that Paul was telling the truth, the things that he got from God, and some of these other teachers weren't telling the truth. And they were false teachers. So that was part of the struggle. But I also think that it was a spiritual struggle or battle or difficulty or trouble that he was having, and he was praying for the people. And so that's sometimes hard work too, isn't it? To pray for people and to pray that God would help them to know the right things and to do the right things. I think these are some of the things that he prayed here. He says they prayed that their hearts may be encouraged. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to know that he was fighting a battle to help them know the truth. And he was praying for them. And I think that he prayed that they would be encouraged. He wanted them to be encouraged. And he wanted them to have their hearts knit together, having been knit together in love. I don't knit or sew, but if you know what that is, or if you do that, you know, you can see that when a person knits, everything is kind of interwoven and it's together. It stays together, doesn't it? It's like the garment or the covering or the thing that's being made. And so the idea is you're together and working together and supporting each other, being knit together in love. The love that we have for each other, for example, helps us to be bound together, to be held together. And that's why we come together. You know, Christians need to work together and to pray together so that we stay together. And that's how we can be knit together and bound together in love. And so we can encourage each other. And we meet together to learn more about the Lord Jesus and about how we can serve and help one another and encourage each other, being knit together in love. We stick together and support each other. So, you know, I'm saying that that's true of us too, because even though Paul was writing this to the church at Colossae, we know the Bible is for us as well, and it applies to us. Another thing that he prayed for, that they would attain, and the word attain has to do with to get or to have. all the wealth, and you probably know what wealth is, right? It's what rich people have. We all would like to have what rich people have. But this kind of wealth, you know, when we think of people that have a lot of money, but this is not that kind of wealth. It's not the kind of wealth that has money. It's something even better than that. Even though we'd like to have money, we'd like to be rich. But let's see what's the wealth. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. We're going to talk about that last part in a minute here, but a full assurance. So this kind of wealth is not money, but it, you know, sometimes when you attain something or try to get something, it's somebody's working for it and trying to earn it. But this kind of wealth that we get, that we have, is not like money, and it's not something you really work for or earn, although it's got part of the word in it. It's something you learn about. It's got the word earn in it, but it's not that kind of earn. It's learning about what we have, about what God has planned for us and what he has for us. The wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And assurance means to be sure of something. You can almost see part of the word in there, the word sure. So if you have assurance, it means you're sure about something, or you know it. You know that it's sure. You know that it's true. So the full assurance of understanding. What is it that they should be sure about? Well, they could be sure that Paul had the right words. He had the things from God, because God revealed these things to him. And some of these other teachers were false teachers. Now, they could be sure of that because Paul was an apostle. And Paul had these things from God to show that he had the revelation from God. He could perform some miracles and things like that. And he had revelation from God that was very consistent with what the other apostles and the disciples had. Now, and the fact that there were false teachers, we don't really read that here so far, do we? So where did I get that idea? Well, I read the rest of the book. And we're going to do that too. You know, sometimes when somebody writes you a letter, they know something about you. They know who you are. They know how to pray for you or to help you. And so they're writing something in the letter, and they don't explain everything about what they're saying, because they know you and that you're going to know what they're talking about. But if we're reading a letter that's for somebody else, we might not exactly know what they're talking about. You know, like this letter that we're reading, we didn't maybe know all that was going on with Paul and the Colossians. But when we read the rest of the letter, oh, okay, now I'm starting to understand what he's talking about. And one of those things that we'll find out a little bit more later, we'll just kind of let you wait to understand that in another session, is that there were some things these teachers were teaching that were false, that weren't from God. So one of the things that we can be sure about, and it's easier for us than it was for them. You know, the Colossians were confused. They didn't have the whole Bible. And so they didn't know, okay, so Paul is teaching the truth. I mean, should have known that. But, you know, how do we know these other people aren't teaching the truth? You know, they didn't have the whole Bible written yet. It was still being written. In fact, this letter is part of the Bible. But now we have the whole Bible. And so we know what's in the Bible is the truth of God. But sometimes there may be people who say, oh, God has something else for you to know. You know, maybe not, it's not in the Bible, but here's another message that's from God. Well, one thing that we can be sure about is, because we know this is the Bible now, if somebody comes with a message and says, oh, I have a message from God, you know, maybe I've got another book or something, if it's not already in the Bible, we know that that message is not really from God. So we can be sure of things like that. The assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus as a Savior. That's one of the things we can be sure about. The Bible tells us that. For a person who has trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, who has believed in Him for salvation, God promises eternal life. The Lord Jesus promised eternal life to those who come to Him, who have trusted Him for the forgiveness of their sins because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, dying on the cross for our sins. And He rose again. That proves that He can give us eternal life because He rose from the grave. We can be sure, and the Bible tells us that we can be sure that we have eternal life, that there's nothing else we have to do. So that's one of the things we can be sure about. The wealth that comes all from the full assurance of understanding. And by the way, if we know that, that can really help us. When somebody comes and says, well, there's other things you have to do to be saved. Well, no, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says that we just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're saved. There's nothing else we have to do. So that helps us. And we don't have to be so doubtful of, am I really saved, or something else, or if there's something else I have to do. That means hard work, isn't it? We're going to get to that in a minute. We need to know what's in the Bible in order to know what's not in the Bible. It helps us to have a true knowledge of God's mystery. So what is that? You know, we talked about a mystery the last time we were in the book, a couple weeks ago or so. A mystery is something, in the Bible at least, something that was not already known in the past. It wasn't that God was trying to keep information from us that He didn't want us to know, but it just, over many years and centuries, it took a while for God to give us different parts of the Bible to where we could understand other things that He wanted us to know. One of the mysteries, one of the things that He didn't tell people in Old Testament times, was that Christ would be the head of the church, something called the church, and that there would be Jews and Gentiles, both in that group of people called the body of Christ. And Christ would be the head, the one who would be in charge of that group of people. That was a mystery because people, like the prophets in the Old Testament times, they didn't know that. The Bible didn't tell them about that. But now, in the New Testament, Paul is telling us, the mystery is that Christ is the head of the church. And there's Jews and Gentiles, both groups of people, that can be a part of the church when they trust in Him. And they have an equal standing, an equal part in the church. And we take our direction from Him. So that's the mystery that Paul is talking about. In fact, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you know the mystery. That's Christ Himself. And so when you get to know the Lord Jesus, you know the mystery that's been hidden or kept a secret or from understanding for people from all these years. So Paul wanted the Colossians to know he was teaching the truth. And it helps us to know the mystery. The next verse tells us about something more about... scroll down here. Christ is the mystery. And verse 3 tells us something about the wealth that we have. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the kind of wealth that we have. The wisdom and knowledge that comes from knowing the Bible and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Christ is kind of like opening a treasure chest. and getting to know him and getting to know something about him and the things that he's given us. And so you open that treasure chest as you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you learn about all the things that are in there and the things that you can uncover and the things that he's given us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us abilities that we can use to serve him and to serve other believers. And so just a wonderful things that he's given us. The Bible and all the things that we read in the Bible. That's a lot more valuable than money. Things that people, if you have a lot of money, somebody could rob you or something. But these are things that you can learn and know about, and that can't be taken away from you, that we have in the Scriptures. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you start to learn about all these other things that come along with Christ himself, that God has given us, that have been hidden. It's as though they're hidden in Christ. And now we start to uncover all the things that we have. Now there are people who may try to fool you. And verse 4 says, God has something for you here that beyond that, something else important. And they may try to delude you. You know, the word delude, that might be a new word for people. It means to fool or to trick you into believing something that's not true. They might try to delude you. Someone may say they have a special message from God, but if it's not already in the Bible, you can know that it's not from God. It's not really true. Now I know there's other things to learn, you know, like in science and mathematics and things like that. Things that are not, you know, related to the Bible necessarily. But, you know, if somebody says they have a special message, a revelation from God, and it's not in the Bible, don't believe them. They can be very clever. They can use what's called persuasive argument. Someone may try to sell you something. And they may tell you all the good things about that product. But they may not tell you about some of the things that are wrong with the product. Because they want you to buy that product. And so they're not really telling you the whole truth. Sometimes we say, well, they, you know, say some things that are true, but something else that's not true. We might say that's a half-truth. But you know what? If you've taken a true false quiz or test in school sometime, and you have a statement on that test or quiz that has a statement one thing that, oh yeah, you know that's true, and it has another statement with that same question, you're not sure if that next statement is true. Well, if that other statement isn't true, the whole question is false. You'd have to answer false to it. You know, just because it's half true doesn't mean it's true. So there's really not such a thing as a half truth. If it's a half truth, it's probably something else that's not true, that somebody is trying to cheat you or be dishonest about what they're trying to tell you or what they're trying to sell you. So you have to be careful. We have to know the Bible in order to know what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. Paul said, even though I am absent in body, which meant he wasn't there with them. It wasn't like he was playing hooky or anything. It meant that he was just not there with them. He was in another place. And so he was absent in body from where he was sending the letter. But he says, I am with you in spirit. So, you know, you may have friends or relatives or people that you know who aren't living here. They're living somewhere else. Maybe you have friends or relatives in Myanmar or some other place, and you're not there with them. So it would be like you're absent in body. But, you know, it's nice nowadays we have ways we can talk to people on the phone or have a video chat or something like that. Or we can pray for them. They can pray for you. That's being with them in spirit. Or they're with you in spirit. And people that we know that maybe are in danger of being oppressed by the military or being harmed or something like that. We can pray for them. And they can pray for us. We are with them in spirit. And so Paul was with them in spirit. He was praying for them. And he knew about them and wanted to do what's best for them. He rejoiced for their good discipline and stability of their faith in Christ. A discipline means being careful to do the right thing. Being careful to do the right thing. And so Paul had seen, okay, they, at least what they knew, what they had been taught, they were doing the right thing. They were obeying what they had been taught to do. And of course, in order to do the right thing, being careful to do the right thing, we have to know what the right thing is, isn't it? Don't we? And so, knowing the Bible, that's really important. And it's discipline. It's also hard work to learn and to know what's in the Bible. Stability means to stay with it. To stay with it. It also means to stay together. And so to be stable, to stay with it. Now, I have to be a little careful here, because stability, a lot of times we have the idea of stay in one place. And that's true too. In a minute here, we're going to talk about something we have to do to move forward. So we're going to be moving. But here, the stability, the idea is we're stable. We're not going to be moved away from the truth of God. We're going to be stable in the truth of God. We're going to be staying with the truth of God and not moving away from the truth of God. Staying with it. And also staying together. Because in the military, for example, if people are someone who's in the military, soldiers who are taught to do certain things, a soldier can't just do what he wants to do. He has to take his orders from his leader. Well, who's our leader? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We take our orders from the leader, and so we stay together. Now, we may have different jobs to do, but we're all working together with those jobs. And so the different soldiers, they may have different things they're supposed to look after and supposed to do, but they got to stay together and they got to be following their leader so that they can win the battle. But if they all go off doing their own things, doing what they want to do, and they're not staying together, they're all scattered around, they're not going to win the battle. And so it's important to stay together, to be stable, to be together and following our leader, to do the right things, just like the military would be doing, to work together and to support each other. That will help us to keep from being tricked or fooled into believing something that's not true, or that somebody gets led astray to do something that's not true or that dishonors God. Okay, so that's the first point, right? So it took quite a while for that. The struggle that Paul had, that was point number one. But now we're going to talk about the second point, and we're not going to get it all covered. You'll have to come back for the rest of it, for point number two. It has to do with walking. So it says in verse 6, therefore as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So what does he mean about walking in Christ? Well, I think we have to understand, first of all, what he's meaning when he says receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. So that part of the verse has to do with the fact that we believe in Him for salvation. There's a verse that I think many of you know. We're just going to move down to it, and then I'll come back up to this other verse. I guess we can't read that. We can read it. Okay. So you can see this verse about receiving the Lord Jesus. And then we have this verse down here which is from another book, the Gospel of John, that also has the word received in it. That verse says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So people who received him and were people who believed in him. It's kind of helpful that it rhymes in English at least. So it's a different word in English, but for people that know Jesus or come to Jesus, it really means the same thing. He's helping us to understand that. Now, the verse that I didn't include there, if you were to look it up, stands very disciplined and diligent to do that. The verse right ahead of that says something like this. I don't know if I'll quote it exactly correctly, but he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. And it's saying that his own people, the Jewish people, now not all of them, some Jews, of course, received Jesus and believed he was their Messiah. But many Jews, most of the Jews, especially the religious leaders, did not believe him. They didn't accept him or receive him as their Messiah, as their teacher. But Jews and other people, like us, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That means to belong to God, to have eternal life, even to those who believe in his name. And so he's saying, yeah, if you received him, if you understood that Jesus came to pay for your sins, he died on the cross, and he rose again to give you eternal life, if you have received, if you believe that, then you've received him as a Savior. You've accepted him as a Savior, and you have eternal life. So that's what it means to have received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You have eternal life. You've received him as a Savior. So, if a person has done that, if you've done that, well, that's good. That's a good start. But then he says, also walk in him. So what's that mean, to walk in the Lord Jesus? Well, we use the word walk because we receive him as a Savior, but then once we do that, we don't want to just sit around and do nothing. Now, I know you're just sitting there, but that's okay. But the idea is, when we're in the Lord Jesus, in Christ, we're going to be moving forward and continuing to learn and to understand what he's telling us. And that's part of why you're here, right? So you can learn more about the Lord Jesus. And so that's a good thing. So that's what you're trying to do, is to, we say in English, you're making progress. You're moving forward in your Christian life. Someone who is studying as a student, to maybe trying to earn a degree in high school or college, and you take classes, and you're trying to work toward that degree. Now, you might not have the degree yet, and it takes some students longer to get their degree or to get toward that, depending upon, you know, they might be working or something like that. But they're taking classes, they're getting passing grades in their classes, they're progressing, they're moving forward, they're still learning. You know, we all have things to learn about the Lord Jesus and about the things he has for us. But we need to keep moving forward. We're walking. You know, because we use the word walk in English because you're not just standing there, you're not just sitting there, you're doing something to move forward and to learn more about the Lord Jesus. Now that we know him as a Savior, don't you want to do what he wants you to do and to obey him, to understand what he wants for you? Oh, he saved my life. He saved me from sin. He's given me eternal life. I want to do what he wants me to do now. And so to obey him, that's what it means to walk in the Lord Jesus and to learn from him and to grow in him and to tell others about Christ and how I can serve him and serve other people, especially believers. In the next verse, verse 7, he says, having been firmly rooted, because the idea of a plant. And if you plant a tree, or maybe some other plant, you know, like a bush or a flower or something like that. And I'm not very good at drawing. That's something I sometimes struggle with. But, you know, so you plant a tree and you put the tree in the ground or the plant or whatever it is. And, you know, you want that plant to be firmly in the ground. But you don't want it to be too tight because you want it to get the soil and to get the good things from the soil and the water and so forth. I didn't have permission to tell a story about Nancy Nelson, but I think you know this, that she helped us with some plants we have here at the chapel. And she planted some of the plants and she told us how to plant some of them and just how you had to have a deep enough hole, but not too deep for the plant. And so you had to have some loose soil around it so it could, you know, get the moisture and the good things from the soil. But you still wanted it to be firm enough so that it's going to stay there, right? And it's going to grow. And so if it's planted right, it's going to have the water and it's going to have the good things from the soil so that it's going to continue to grow. And she must be pretty good at this, and she must have taught us pretty well, those of us that did some planting too, because they seem to be doing pretty well, those plants. So if you plant it right, the plant's going to grow. If you don't plant it right, it's probably going to die, right? Well, we're like plants. Each believer, people who are Christians, we're plants. And we have our roots in the ground. And so it's sort of like, you know, we have our roots firmly in the ground, and so like Jesus is like the soil, and so we get the good things from the Lord Jesus so we can grow, and we have the water. We could think of water from the Lord, and even from maybe the Spirit or the Word of God too, so that we can grow. And now we can be built up. So he uses another example here, like of a building. So now we've already been firmly planted so we can grow. And as we grow, we're being built up. And it's still happening. And like a building. What makes us think about the body of Christ that's being built up, that's kind of like a building, isn't it? And each person is being built up to be more like Him and established in your faith. So, you know, we want to have a building that's established, that it's on a firm foundation, and it's not going to be damaged by some severe storm. Well, it still could be, I guess a real building could be. But, you know, you've got it on a foundation where it's not going to just be, flooded away by a huge flood or something. It's on a firm foundation. And just as you were instructed or taught. So yeah, we know about these things. And so as we're doing these things, we're being built up, we're doing what we're instructed to do. We know what God has given us, eternal life, spiritual life to live for Him. And as we're learning about these things, it just helps us to appreciate what God has done for us. That's what it's means by being overflowing with gratitude, being very grateful, being very thankful to God for what He's done for us. You know, we have an earlier meeting that happens before this meeting that we especially take time to appreciate all the things that God has done for us, especially that He's given us salvation in the Lord Jesus. And it's a good thing to do. And I would invite you, if you know the Lord as a Savior, you come to that meeting and enjoy and appreciate what God has done for us with us. And to just express to Him even the gratitude of what He's done for us. We can be overflowing. Oh, I'm so glad for all the things that God has done for me. And so glad that He saved me. That I have eternal life in Him. To be overflowing with gratitude. We'll just take time to to start on verse 8. We might not get all through all of it yet. But it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive. Now, if you're, you know, if someone or something is a captive, it's kind of like being in prison. And we don't want to be in prison, do we? So we think of someone who's behind bars. That's not a happy place. You don't want to be imprisoned. Don't want to be taken captive, being like a prisoner. Some of those false teachers were teaching things that made people think, oh, I've got to do other things to be saved, or I've got to do other things to be a good Christian or to stay saved or something like that. And it was such a burden to them. And they were being held captive or being like a prisoner that they had to do certain things, you know. And so it's a good thing to know the Bible, to know that those things aren't true. But those Colossians didn't always know that. A person that says they have to, that you have to earn your salvation by doing something else, that's not in the Bible. It's not true. And so that person was wondering, have I done enough to be saved? Have I done what I need to do to be saved? But we know that the Bible says, no, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Philosophy was one of the things they were telling people. Now, something about philosophy, it has to do with being able to think with your brain, being able to think about things that you already know and say, okay, I know this is true and I know this is true. And so when you think about it, oh, if I know those two things are true, I know this is also true. And you know, that's not a bad thing. God has given us the ability to do that. That's a good thing. But sometimes people use their brains to think through things, but they don't consider God. They don't think about God. They leave him out of their thinking. And that's the kind of philosophy Paul is talking about that they needed to be careful not to do. For example, someone may think, oh, okay, now I've observed that here's what happens in life. People live, they grow up, and they die. That's what happens, right? Well, that does happen, yeah. Well, what's this thing about being raised from the dead? I've never seen that happen. That's not part of the natural law. That doesn't naturally happen, right? So that can't be true. No, that's not true, because if you think that, you're leaving God out of it. You see, God is the one who made the natural laws, you know, life and death. In fact, somebody mentioned this morning in our earlier meeting that Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. You know, he can make a change to... Now, I'm not talking about moral laws, like things that are right and wrong. God will not violate those laws because he made those laws. He tells us what's right and wrong. But when it comes to things like gravity, you know, life and death, God can make exceptions to that. He made those laws. He can go outside of that. We call that a miracle. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That really happened. It's true. It's a miracle. It's not according to the natural laws that we know, but it really happened. And so when we think about what God has done, you could say the same thing about creation, you know? It looks like, well, that doesn't happen. Well, God made creation. He made it. So that God can go outside of those natural laws once in a while. And do things that are miracles. We don't see that happen much today, do we? Maybe not at all. But we do know there's people that have powers that maybe aren't from God, but they can do really special things, you know, like, you know, demonic powers and things like that. We know there's people out there that have that. It tells us there is a God. And there's things like that that are true that happen. So don't be fooled into thinking things that leave God out. God needs to be in our thinking. That kind of philosophy. Not the kind of philosophy that's of the world or empty deception. If something is empty, that means it's of no value. It's not worth anything. And deception is another thing that's a word that's not, kind of like deceived. That's fooling you into believing something that's not true. Someone may send you an email that says, oh, if you click on this link right here, you could win $1 million. Ooh, that sounds really special. Maybe I should do that. They may trick you into something that captures you, your computer, takes your computer captive, or makes you, you know, says, oh, sorry. Now you're going to have to pay me a lot of money to get your computer back. Oh, you were just fooled. You were deceived into believing something that wasn't true. I hope that never happens. I was afraid my computer was having problems this morning. Maybe something had taken over it, but it's working right now, so I hope it's not the case. Don't let someone take you captive according to the tradition of men. You know, there's things that people believe, and some of the Jews had practices that they did and things, and even some of those things were from God, but they spoke of the Lord Jesus. But they came kind of like, they became rituals or traditions that they just kept doing. And even when Christ came and fulfilled the sacrifices, he is the one who tells us, or is the completion of all those sacrifices of the Old Testament. And, you know, but they still keep doing these traditions, and not necessarily the animal sacrifices, but other rituals and things. And other churches do things that, well, we think that this appeases God or it pleases God, but they're just practices of men. They're not really from God and not necessarily in the Bible. So we need to just remember what God has done for us. Just remember what he has said in his word. Do we be practicing the things that he has in his word, and not just other things that just might be, well, not really according to what the Bible has to say. According to, it says, the elementary principles of this world and what people think are the right things to do. What we have from the Bible is what we need to practice and do, and to appreciate the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, to remember him, and what honors Christ, not our own ideas of what we think God might like that is according to the traditions of men. It's got to be according to Christ and according to what he has done for us. So I think we'll just stop there, and we can just appreciate what God has done for us. Let's pray.